Morning, Rabbi Sai. Our limud of Chofetz, not of Chofetz Chaim, but of Halacha, every day is as discussed for the refuah of Yosef Dov Bechayli, Shlav Refuah Shleim Bekorav, Pesach Shecholi Yisrael. So we learned yesterday that there were three shittas in the Rishonim as to when the Issa of eating Chometz on Erev Pesach applies, whether or not it starts from the beginning of the day, i.e. the night before, B'tchilas Yudalad, from Maariv on the night before, or whether it starts from the morning, from Alos HaShachar, or whether it starts from the Issa Chometz, which I said by mistake, and I correct it again, that I said yesterday that the Zman of Achilas Chometz finishes on Shabbos at a certain time. I won't even mention it, so it shouldn't stick in your mind, but the actual Zman, according to Kadassia, is 10:07. Okay, 10:07 is the Kadassia Zman, and any other Zmanim, I don't know.
After 10:07,
you can't eat any Chometz on Erev Pesach.
Can you look on it?
Well, you can look at it, you can own it, and then I think... You could still own it, and then what? And then later on, there is a zman which is Sof Zman Bio Chometz, right? Usually on Friday it'll be Sof Zman Sreifas Chometz. On Shabbos we don't burn Chometz, and therefore it'll be Sof Zman Bio Chometz, whatever time it is. I'm going to suggest 11:38, but I might be wrong. What does it say? 11:34. It says. It says 11:34 in Ronnie's luach. So 10:07 and 11:34. Okay. So that's the question. So therefore, and the Mishnah Berurah says that we paskin that the issa of eating chometz on erev Pesach, which is Medina de Gomorrah, a gzeira de Rabbanon, is from Alois Hashacha. In which case, according to the way that the Mishnah Berurah paskins, in theory we could all eat matzah for Hamoitzi on Friday night. Friday night is before it's Yudalit, right? But only according to the Magen Avraham is it already an Issa Zman Issa Matzah. And therefore, for instance, in a situation of Dechak, it says, for instance, in relation to a cotton, Shaloi Gia Lechinuch, who doesn't really understand the concept of eating Matzah Leteovoin, and let's say if somebody's in a situation where he has no other Mezonos, he has no other Hamoitzi, he doesn't have Chometz, he doesn't have anything else, all he has is Matzah, then on Friday night, yeah, he could eat matzah with his meal, right? Meikar din. Yeah, he may have a minig that he stopped already from Purim, or he stopped already from Rosh Chodesh Nissan. These are minhogim. But meikar din, it's only Erev Pesach from Alois HaShachar. Therefore, Friday night is before that zman. Okay, what do we try and do? We try, yeah, but nevertheless, we try and fit in with the Magen Avraham as well. We have to make some arrangement for the morning in order to eat hamoitzi in the morning when it is also to eat matzah. So whatever we're doing in the morning, we'll do the night before, we'll be yoytze to the Magen Avraham as well, lechatchila. So therefore we don't lechatchila, whatever arrangements we're making for Shabbos morning, we're going to make for Friday night as well. Friday night we have one meal. Right, on Shabbos, yeah, on Shabbos we learn that from the Pesukim that one has to eat three meals on a Shabbos. So if I've got Friday night, I've got one meal, and on Shabbos day I need to eat two meals. Lechatchila, Shalosh Shudos should be eaten with pas. And there are many, many people who are makpid to eat with pas. If they're going to eat pas on Erev Pesach, they have no choice but to eat the two meals before 10:07. They've got to eat two pas meals. Shalashidas, their Suda Shlishis, will already be in the morning. And that means that you've got to eat two meals in the morning before the Zman Issa, because I'm eating Chometz. My pas in the morning is Chometz, and therefore I have to eat two meals beforehand. On the other hand, there are many poskim who hold that you can't be yotze shalosh shudos in the morning. Until after chatzos, yeah? Until after the Zman Mincha, you can't eat shalosh shudos. So what are we going to do? Are we going to have two meals, three meals, one meal in the morning, one in the afternoon? What are we going to eat in the afternoon for shalosh shudos? That we're going to sort out tomorrow morning.
Start today, the Zuruway, Northwest London, Monday, Test Nissan, 7th of April. Rabbi Shlomi Wise, Shlita. A collection of Pesach Shilas, Part 3. This week's Torah is sponsored by Family Strong, for Simcha Mitzvah of Avraham Strom, Neriyo Elah, Shabbos Yirot and Shiv, Behero, Uzkeno, Barab Nacha, Sumna, Kol Yisrech, Lechahim, Shvoim, Vachayolim, 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 Bimheiro.
Good morning, everyone. So I have a bit of a cold, so apologies if my voice isn't so clear. It's also one of those lastminute.com shurim. So I'm going to... It's nice to be asked back for number three. Okay, so as I always start off, any psak halachas, please ask your own local Rav, Meira, Poisek, and I'm sure you've got plenty of people to ask. Okay, so just to finish off a few points about products, and then we'll move on to Leila Seder. So I was surprised, one of my chaverim asked me a question this year, last week. What CO2, what carbon dioxide is used in the coffee for Pesach? As in, I think it means Nescafe coffee. I'll try and speak up, sorry. So I got a question, what CO2, what carbon dioxide is used in the coffee? So there's no carbon dioxide used in the coffee. Even in freeze drying, it's not used in the coffee. So I think what he may have heard or a rumor is to do with decaffeination. So there are basically four ways to decaffeinate coffee, tea, or other items. CO2 can be used in other things like extraction as well. So there's ethyl acetate, which can be from chametz derivatives. I think it's methyl carbonyl, and there's also CO2, which is carbon dioxide, and there's also what's known as the Swiss water method, where basically it's microfiltration. So there's two which are we call solvents, meaning you're using basically a chemical, you're flushing the beans with that to remove the caffeine. Both of those are not, they're used around the world. They're not as favored nowadays. Some of them are, one of them is a dangerous chemical actually, and it's not as popular as it once was, Baruch Hashem, which is good for us. CO2, there is a debate in the coffee world for those who are mumchim in these things. What's the best way to decaffeinate coffee? So one of the argument is that the best is CO2, which is carbon dioxide. And the claim is that will remove over 99% of the caffeine, and it's environmentally friendly, and that's a good, and it leaves the product. That's one claim. The claim is that the Swiss water method, which uses water and very fine filtration, only removes 97% of the caffeine. And the claim is that it may remove some of the odor or the aroma. Again, that could be just a question of each person slinging mud at the other, trying to say their product's better than the other. It's not. I don't know. But anyway, the Swiss water method is the one that Nescafe uses. I mean, that's Nescafe. Nestle is a Swiss company, and it was developed there. So there is no solvent used, and there is no CO2 used. So it's completely I won't say natural process, but it's a process where there's no shaila of chametz at all. So when you have a company that uses such a method, you're fine. CO2 is a bit of a question, halachically, because in halacha, we don't really find, we talk about zeya, and we talk about maybe recha. We don't really find a concept where we're talking about gas and what's the halachic status of a gas. Obviously, CO2 changes its form depending on which state it's in. When you have a carbonated drink, you will sort of see the effects of CO2 in your bottled water, right? So you'll see that. And the question is, of course, maybe a question of hana on Pesach, right? Certainly when it's in the product. Most of the CO2, when it's used as an extract, you're removing the CO2 before Pesach. So there will be very little, if any, residue of the CO2. The chayra there would be bittul before Pesach. These get into very complicated sugyas of it's a heta. Do you consider it chometz already before Pesach, etc. Do you say efshin asochta? There's a whole, you can start having a whole pilpul on these things about whether it's a problem or not. Now CO2 itself can come from various sources. It doesn't have to come from chometz. One of the key sources is from the brewing industry. So A lot of companies now have something called AD, which is anaerobic digestion, which basically they take the leftover of their production, you know, peels or pips or other, you know, mass, you know, vegetable mass which they've used, and they then convert that into energy. And of course, for a long time, the brewing industry, when they obviously when they make their beer and they have all sorts of fermentation, it causes a lot of CO2. They try to trap that and sell it off as a byproduct, and that's, you know, as I say, something that they can make money from. One of the things they can do also, one of the other industries is fertilizer. So ammonia, a lot of fertilizer will cause CO2, right? I mean, a lot of this, all this discussion nowadays about saving the climate and who knows, all these things, is a lot of it around CO2, even though CO2 is a very natural gas. I think methane is more of an issue. And even then, all right, I'm not going to go into down the road of that. That's for them. But for us, what's the Nagel Lenu is that the CO2, depending on where it came from, could be a shine. So obviously every year, one of the things that we have to check into is the sources of CO2. This can be very relevant, obviously, to fizzy carbonated water, where each company can depends where they get their thing from. Even something like Perrier water is supposed to be natural CO2. It's from volcanic movements, and I'm not sure the full extent what causes the CO2 under the ground, but the water picks it up from under the ground. However, they did change some years ago, very odd, I don't know if it was to do with standardization or to do with simplicity or whatever it was. They actually, it's a little bit interesting, they actually take it out of the water and they put it back in prior to bottling. So it's not, it doesn't stay in the water the whole way through the process. It actually gets taken out and then gets pumped back in. But it is the same source, so Baruch Hashem, it is kosher. Pesach, I believe it actually does have a heksher from a kosher agency in America as well. So Baruch Hashem, that's fine. We had one company recently who are, I think it's fair to say, one of the more reasonably priced companies, branded companies, other than obviously supermarket ones. I think it's called Brecken Kerrig, something like, I can't pronounce the name. And they previously had more than one source for CO2. One of them could have been Chometz, and therefore it wasn't on the list. This year, some of our researchers managed to get hold of the information that actually they now have one supply, and it's Baruch Hashem, not Chometz. So again, these things do change from time to time. And as I say, in this case, when you've got something that clearly is in the product, that the general stance is to be machmir something like that. And of course, in the case of the coffee, we probably would also be machmir. Baruch Hashem, as I say, in the case of Nescafe, it's not relevant at all. One of the challenges this year has been what they call squash or cordial, or whatever you want to refer to it as. There hasn't really been a production of kosher Le Pesach cordial or squash. It's very costly for a lot of people, unfortunately. The problems involved are that many of the drinks across the drinks industry can share equipment with Chometz very easily. If you think about something like Robinson's, they actually have barley water. The hint there is in the word, in the name, that they've got Chometz. So it's a bit of a problem. And these are things that do need a heksher for Pesach. Unfortunately, I spent some time, and some of my friends spent some time trying to find alternatives. There are some very expensive ones in the shops. The alternative really is to make your own. You're limited, but you can. People use grape juice to flavor some sparkling water or water. You can use lemon. Lemon is a bit more of a powerful taste, and as opposed to something like oranges, where it's a bit weaker. But you can use lemon, and maybe use a bit of sugar sweetener, or something. If you're really stuck, you can get by with that. And then there are other drinks as well. Or you could just use, as I say, there are cartons of fruit juice and stuff like that. Hopefully people will survive. The real problem, if we think about here, Baruch Hashem, most of us, Baruch Hashem, are Brim and Shleimim, but there is a problem because we have care homes where people are very limited in diet. And one of the people who's responsible for Jewish care was asking me to find an option, because, as you can imagine, not everyone can have coffee, tea, or other things. I'm sure they could have water, but some of them are limited in what they can eat. So therefore, the calorie intake can be bolstered by these things. So we are trying as much as possible to find an option. Unfortunately, there's quite limited in what we can do. Of course, you know, when you're talking to people who are not religious and you try to explain to them the value of something like a squash being kosher to Pesach, you know, at first you try to get them to buy matzah, and what's the difference between the chametz matzah and the kosher Pesach matzah. So you really, it's a hard sell, as I say. But Baruch Hashem, hopefully they'll have an eater. Sorry. So I would say that the problem with ordinary orange juice, the risk is relatively low. However, we have certain chumras on Pesach which we don't have during the year. And one of them is the fact that we don't rely on Eina Ben Yoma, meaning that unlike regular non-kosher, when you might be able to apply and say, well, this wasn't produced within 24 hours, and therefore any bleus, anything that's been absorbed into the vessels is now no longer positive influence. When it comes to Pesach, we're machmeh for Eina Ben Yoma, meaning you can't take a pot that you use to boil up your porridge, leave it for a few days, clean it, leave it for a few days, and use it on Pesach. You can't do that. Why? In any other case, and if you did do that, it would, your food would be chametz. Even with the Eved, you would say it's chametz, and you have to throw everything away. So the answer is there are certain chumras which we have on Pesach, which we don't apply otherwise, and therefore there's a certain stringency with fruit juice. Fruit juice, as I say, in a whole, is generally, because we are in a country where we don't have a lot of options, we generally, let's say the Haredi Kehila as a whole, I understand there was a push at one point to try and start being machmir for fruit juices, and that if fruit juices should have heksher, and they realized very quickly it wasn't feasible. It just, you know, they'd like to, but they can't. So there are certain kulas that are employed for just during the year, orange juice, which, as I say, those kulas are not really viable for Pesach.
Fresh orange juice or concentrate?
Again, there's more. I've asked some of my colleagues that maybe at least we should start to look into more products to approve. It's not always easy, I can assure you. I myself have spent time on the phone and emails trying to call companies, and you'd be surprised how not uninterested they are in talking and giving detailed process information. Like, you know, so you'd have to. Tropicana in America has a heksher, and you could probably find out information. I'm sure it may even be kosher Pesach, but where things are filled. If you remember, there's a range of things that could happen. So, for example, you get a biscuit or you get a sauce. Okay, it could be in America it's kosher and here not. Why not? So the answer is, first of all, this item may have several factories where it's made. And in those factories, you're not making all the same products every single time. It could even be that it's produced in one place, it's then sent over to be filled somewhere else. And again, when you refill, you reheat. So, you know, some of these places have contract packing. And that can be a nightmare, because you end up with this contract packer will pack for 200 or 500 different companies with many, many different thousands of products. You're going to start keeping control of the kashrus of thousands of products. And you'll say to them, well, we'd like information. These are not your products, confidential information. And we're not willing to give you any of this information, right? They won't tell you whether there's any barley malt extract in the previous product, because it's not your information. They don't understand the concept of shared equipment. There's no musug in the quality world, really, of that. If there's an allergen, then they'll bend over backwards to tell you how rigorous their cleaning is for allergens, but it may not be at the standard of kashrut. Okay, so the truth is, this is one of the crucial and one of the difficult things working in kashrut, is where you're coming from kashrut versus quality assurance. Because in their mind, they think they understand everything, and they think that as long as they've done everything in terms of quality assurance, it should also be kosher. And unfortunately, the Shulchan Aruch disagrees. Unfortunately or fortunately, whichever you look at it. But that's a problem for us. It's very hard to convince these people that unfortunately we have an extra level, and very often we have extra things we need to put in place to make sure something's kosher. I've seen on a honey, I think it was for Lidl or one of these places, and literally this thing was packed on equipment that had packed, and staggering the amount of ready meals, which included beef, right? Juices, there were syrups, there was sauces. It had a whole, I don't remember why, but I saw a list of all the things that this factory handled. And you wouldn't have put any of these things together. And it, what the answer is, it was a contract, probably a contract packer. And they packed just everything, all in sundry. So there's no control of any of these things. In the terms of something like Tropicana, they may have their own packing plant, which would make things a lot easier. And if they only pack their own products, and if their products all don't have any additives, which I assume they don't, but I don't know, then it should be a lot easier. But as I say, this is why I don't run KLBD, and I don't have I don't set the policy. But as a general rule, it would minimally need to be looked into, or it would need a hechsher. So as I was saying, I'm hoping that as I've mentioned in the last year, things getting more and more expensive. It may be a help to the tibur if we can at least approve some items that are. That's a question for your own rabbi or for the KLBD department who do research on these things. I don't know every single product that's made, and certainly if it's not under KLBD's list, I wouldn't know. As I say, it's one task further. Okay, I'm going to quickly switch over to a few things of the Seder. We don't have a lot of time. I always tend to run out of time. We're going to race through a few things, Mamush. So, number one, one of the questions that comes up is to do with glasses. So, there's in general in halacha there seems to be a machlokas machab and ramah about the status of glass. You have to remember we're talking about glass of the 16th century as opposed to now. But even so, there's a question. A lot of the halachas of kashering kalim, right, are in Tofnun Aleph, in Erechaim, as opposed to Yerodeh. There is a little bit in Yerodeh. And there's a discussion about glass, about whether it's kasherable or not. The Mechaber basically rules that glass does not need kashering, it's not bolea, and you can use glass for everything, basically. You can use it for milchik, for fleishik, there's no difference. The Ramah seems to be machmir that not only is it a problem, it's a problem you can't even kasher glass. He basically treats it like cheres, like clay. Okay. The question that is then discussed in the poskim is that chumrah of the Ramah, is that specifically to chametz, meaning we're saying don't kasher glass kelim for Pesach, or is it for the whole year round? Now, I'm not going to list out all the different opinions and all different svarim, because this is a very this by far would take maybe even more than a whole shir to go through. Many poskim do say that it's a chumrah of Pesach. There are those who disagree. I believe the Aruch HaShulchan said it was common. This is again, I quote Aruch HaShulchan because he was a major poskim and he was one of the later major poskim. And he says that the minhag, certainly in Litter, I think in Poland, was not to be machmeh for this. There are many people who make a sort of a pshara, make a compromise where they won't use the same glass equipment utensils for a kli rishon, meaning they won't use a Pyrex dish to cook up their meat and the same Pyrex dish to cook up their noodles with cheese, right? That far they won't go for kli rishon, but for kli sheni or kli shlishi, right? So for a glass so that you would use for drinking, that they're not machmeh.
Pyrex is not completely glass.
Right. So there is. Yeah, there's a discussion about the understanding of Pyrex, and it's really layered and hardened glass. But they thought at one point it had pieces in or something. But it's Pashas says the same thing. Most poskim, Rav Avadia has a very long truva on it, but many others have a long truva to explain. It basically has the same dinim. If anything, it should be better because it can withstand kashering, which other glass we'd be worried that it might crack. Right, thin glass wouldn't be able to be kashered anyway. This is all aside. The question is, what about glasses for drinking? So, obviously, today, Baruch Hashem, a lot of people use disposables, but people who you want to use regular glass, are you allowed to kasher your glass? Or do you need to kasher your glass? So, if it's a drinking glass where you're, for whatever reason, it's not a beer mug, and you don't think you've used it for chametz during the year, and you don't have any other glasses and you want to use it, so the Mishnah Berurah, based on the Chayadam, would allow you to do Milui V'iruv for 3 days. So you would put water in, you fill it to the top, you leave it there 24 hours, empty it, do it again, and after three times it's okay. Chazneish argued on this. He argued on this both Lechumra and Lekula. He said, either you've actually used it for hot for chametz, even one time, in which case you need to kasher it, and this minivir doesn't work. And if you haven't used it even one time for hot chametz, then you don't need to kasher it. So he said you could just wash it. You don't need to do that. So it's interesting machlokas there about what to do. I met someone in Gold's Green who told me from a Hasidic family. He said that his mother, this was what they did in the before the Yom Tov. They would cut. This is what they would do. Again, this is talking before disposables, etc. They would. This is what they do. They were very for 3 days, and apparently his Rav wasn't so happy with it because it seemed as a kula. I said to him, listen, I'm to argue with your Rav, but I said, look, you know, I told him the Mara Makoma, so you sort it out yourself. Yeah.
Is washing it up in a dishwasher called Mishtamish with Chometz Cham?
Ah, okay.
Yeah. Because the temperature is hot, yeah. And there is...
So then you get into the Shaila of dishwashers and exactly... Yeah, is it nice that, do you have a hot rinse before the you know, these are all the shinas of dishwashers. So, for example, I know a lot of, I think even here, possibly, Rafael Goldblatt gave a share once on dishwashers, and he talks about that he was makel for the kalim, but he was more machan on the racks. And okay, that's a question. So if you have a cycle whereby, from the very beginning, it's hot and it's got a detergent in, then l'chayra, that would be fine. If you've got a case where... it's put in with chametz, and you could be machmir to be choshish that there was chametz on the plate, and then and then it went into that. Question is, it's iri klirishin on glass, so then that may also you may need to think about how do you really treat glass? Do you say that it's really bolea or not? And that's going to be the question because it's not really, it's sort of kind of like at the most iri klirishin. So I don't know, but
yeah. Does lead crystal contain lead?
Is lead crystal? As an LED crystal?
LED. LED crystal.
I was just making sure because we have
the crystal yeah. Is called lead crystal. I think it's got some metal in it.
Very possible.
I don't know.
I'm not sure. No. Okay. Sorry. Again, with a lot of these things, you get into a lot of sugyas of Gemara about glazed kunya and all these glazed. Caleb. Okay, I've almost run out of time. Wow. Okay. So you know what? I was gonna. I'll say one last thing. It's a shame. I wanted to say my chiddush of about pouring out wine on Pesach, but I think we'll leave that for Eid Chazon LaMoed. So I just want to talk about one thing, which is we talk about a collection of Pesach shaylos. So actually, there is. It's not very clear. You know, one of the things that is said again and again and again in the Gemara and in the Rishonim is that Kadesh Yishalu Atinokus, so that the children should ask questions. But no one ever seems to really talk about, okay, and if they ask a question, what do you say to them? So if a child asks you, why are we doing this, what would the answer be? Avodimahidu. Well, that's very good, yes. That might be a very specific question. But usually, they'll be asking you, why are you doing this thing? And you say, well, it's to make you ask questions. So it's a bit of a circular reasoning. So the truth is, to make everyone feel, I had this question for years. So I started looking up the Mara Makomos. I don't know how many years ago, but anyway. So to make everyone feel a little bit better, there is a Prichadosh that says this almost Mefurish. It is Mefurish. Prichadosh is in Tof Ayin Gimel Seif Vov. He says, and I'm going to read you out. He says, the main thing is to make a hekka. He's talking about karpas. The main thing is you do changes to the shadas. Okay, we want them in question mode, and they'll ask about other things as well. We don't really have an answer for them, right? But the main thing is it gets them in question mode. I'm not going to argue with the Prichadosh. However, you know, there are other answers, etc. So, just in terms of, just to go back one, which is Urchatz, actually. So there's a famous question of the Acharenim in the Radi in the Shulchan Aruch about why we're washing hands before dipping the karpas, right? And there, the Taz says it's a techachem gula. It's clear that really the halacha is that if you dip solid into liquid and eat it, you should really wash your hands. And that is also the opinion of the Vilna Gaon. However, that's not generally the accepted psak. And the Magen Avraham, and generally as in most Ashkenazi poskim, don't paskin that way. So why, if that's the case, why is it that we're washing hands on this night? So what would you answer to that? So one answer is given by Chayk Yaakov and says, this is one of the shinuim. This is one of the different changes we make so that we should do it. Now, of course, that would mean that you don't make a brocha. Because if it's just a shinui to make you don't make a brocha to make your kids ask questions. There is an answer which is based on his yosod in general of the netziv. The levush does say that it's to do with the mitzvah, since it's even though it's derabbanon, it's a mitzvah derabbanon. So we wash it's extra kedusha for mitzvah derabbanon. It's like the shame mitzvah. He holds that maybe even enough to make a brocha. The Nativ says something very interesting. He says a lot of what we do, let's say, he has a few sodas which are very interesting. He has a Haggadah Shal Pesach called Imre Shefer, which I would highly recommend. I only would say that the Nativ doesn't need my recommendations, but I found that when I speak to people, most people have never learnt the Sefer, and it's very worthwhile. So one of the sodas he has is that a lot of what we do on Seder night is a Zecha, to do it as much as possible as the way they used to do it in Eretz Yisrael. So as an example, his explanation of the kittel, right? He talks about, I think it's Yerushalmi, that in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, when they would go to do the Korban Pesach, they would all wear white linen clothing. And he would say that they would daven in these clothing, and this was part of the avodah. So this is the kittel is to do with sitting in front of the melech, you in Yerushalayim, and the kittel is to do that. It's nothing to do with avodah, it's nothing to do with simcha, anything like that. It's specific to the avodah of the Korbanos, etc. And one of the things he says is that this as well, so we're washing hands, even though today we paskin, maybe that you don't need to wash your hands for tibul b'mashke, but we're doing it zecha to what they would have done in the time of the Beis Hamikdash. The time of the Beis Hamikdash, they would have washed their hands, so we also do that. Karpas, there's an interesting point that there's a opposite answers given. If you look in the Bach, in Seif Ches, he brings that either it's an answer that... he gives two answers. Either that it's a royal, noble thing to have an appetizer to awaken your hunger. I don't know. Most people are really pretty hungry when it comes to the Seder. But the other answer is the total opposite, that it's, oh, we're going to have a long Haggadah now. So you tell the kids, oh, should we eat something so that we shouldn't be so hungry? Which, again, those are two opposite things. Then he quotes the Maharal of Prague, who says that the question of Karpas is not going to be asked by Karpas, it's going to be asked by Mora. Why are we doing it a second time? But the first one would have been normal. But what's interesting about this is I really don't have the time to go into it, but there is a big machlokes Rishonim about many aspects of Karpas. Do you eat a kazayas or not? And obviously, depending on that, Chayre would go these answers. So if you say it's to eat something that we shouldn't be hungry, then probably it means that you're eating more than a kazayas. Whereas if it's to ligro taras amachal, you just eat a small bit, and it wake, you know. Then it's not to satisfy you; it's to make you hungrier. Let's say there is something which I've heard, and I was surprised. Baruch Hashem, again, there's a sefer which people don't use as much today. We call the Ma'aseh Hashem or Reb Lez Ashkenazi, who says something that I think people have said, that the two tibulim are you can answer them, that two of them, the two tibulim, the two dippings, are to do with Rezecha for two things. So he says the first one is, the Tibul Rishon is the Kesonis Badam. It's remembering about Yosef's coat being dipped in blood. It's very interesting that if you look in the Kutim Ariach, he brings down about four different opinions about what they would dip in. Today it's mostly salt water. The Baalei Tosfos used to use vinegar. The Rambam would use charoses. But there was also salt. And I think there's an opinion that you dip it in wine. If you dip it in wine, you can very much understand the symbolism of dipping karpas in wine. It would be to do with the blood. And the second one, the Mora, is Utfalta Madam Asher Basaf. It's again the two dippings of with blood. Obviously not using actual blood, but okay. The I just say one other point about a couple other small points about these things. Yachatz. The Rambam doesn't have yachatz. Yachatz is something which is you breaking the middle matzah before the Seder. Why are we doing it then? So there are three reasons in the Beis Yosef from the Kolboy. One is so that we should say, one of the opinions of the Gemara, Kuftas Vav on the base, is that Lechem Oini is that Ma'adak Hashanani B'Prusa. in the midst of the night is on a broken piece of matzah. That's the poverty of a poor person who doesn't have a whole piece of matzah. So we say the Haggadah when it's already broken. That's one opinion. The other opinion, and the Rambam doesn't paskin that way. The Rambam says that's not pshat in Lechem Oni. Others is that it's a shinui, as we said, that they should ask a question, why are you breaking the matzah and we're not eating it? And the other is that you should hide it so that it shouldn't be eaten by mistake, that the mafkoman should be saved. There is a nice idea I didn't fully understand from the Ben Ish Chai, who says that it's a representative of the fact that we went out of Mitzrayim early. So we only had 210 years in Mitzrayim and 190 years are left over, and that's left over for later time. In other words, we have to pay up the 190 years at a later time, which we've, I think, done in spades over the last Golos. The Ran says, the Ran in is Daf Kof Hei on the base in the Daf Erif, he says that, I think it's B'Shem Rabbeinu Haigon, that the problem is that if you get to, like the Rambam, you get to the point where you're making Motzi Matzah, and it's a whole Matzah, you can't just go and break the Matzah now and make a bracha on the prusa and a shlema. It says, if you've got a whole lechem during the year, you can't just break it and then say, I'm going to make a bracha now. Right? If you've got a shlema, you've got to keep it as a shlema. And therefore, to avoid that problem, we break it earlier, so that by the time we get to Motzi Matzah, it's already broken. The Rambam says, no, that's the mitzvah of the night, and therefore it's not a problem. The last thing I'll just say is a nice idea that I saw in a Haggadah called Siach Shalom, who says that there's a Gemara. The Gemara says Rabbi Kiva used to give out kloyos ve'gozim, which is the equivalent of sweets, right? Kloyos are these burnt or roasted kernels and nuts, etc., and so that they should ask questions. The Shishu should answer locus. So again, it doesn't say what we would answer them, but he says a nice thing from the Mechilta de Rashbi in Parshas Bo. It says on the pasuk v'gam tzeda le'osu lohem. So it says melamed she'af kloyos ve'gozim lo notlu biyadam l'tinokus l'derech. There's a very nice idea that it says in the Mechilta that even snacks for the children, they didn't take with them for the way, right? Everyone knows, anyone ever takes children on a Chol HaMoed trip, snacks is a must, you've got to take. It says even that they didn't do, they were so mechon Hashem, and therefore it's kind of like a zecha to that, we give out sweets and snacks and stuff to the children, and that hopefully will stir them to ask questions. So I've been at Sadarim where this is practiced. I think it's very highly advisable if you've got children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. You can keep a steady supply. It keeps them interested. And it's Hashem. Everyone should have Freilich and Kosher and Pesach. It's Hashem. We should be Zeicha to the Gula Shleim of Meher Remein.
Amen.
Are you allowing fizzy water? Anybody's fizzy water?
So according to this, no. However, there's quite a lot of very widely available ones, not expensive ones. So Brecken Carrick is sold in the kosher. It's a very cheap, it's one of the cheaper brand ones.
Is Evian, do they okay to Evian?
Possibly Evian's okay. I've got the list with me now.
Is there a list in the Jewish Chronicle?
The full list isn't there. You can get a list online. You can get a full list online. Yeah. There is also a search. Obviously, is it kosher?
Okay.
However, you can. I can have a look.